The rest of you can turn with me to Isaiah 6, if you like. Just as a way of parentheses there, we have decided this year, the elders and elder board and that, to spend some time and money and make some classrooms that are more kid-friendly. Maybe put up an ark at one end of the room and a tree, and just so that when they enter the room, they go, "Oh, this looks like it's fun." Because really, we want kids to Sunday to be the best day of the week for them. So we're working all year towards that, to create an environment and also with the teachers that that are going to convey that. So at any rate, Isaiah 6, we're going to look at today, and. I'm sort of in a little bit of a holding pattern right now because I'm going to start a series on Galatians. But as I've been studying it, I have to get my head around some of these concepts a little better so that I can give them to you, okay? So be patient with me. It's coming. I don't know if it'll be next week, but very soon. I titled the sermon this morning, Whom Shall I... Or whom can I send? I put in brackets there. I did that because what qualifies someone to go out and speak for Christ? So I added a little bit to that. But we're going to go ahead and read from Isaiah 61, and I got to get there. I've been talking and not turning. I mean Isaiah 6, I'm sorry. Don't want to confuse anybody here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go.'" And we'll read the rest of it when we get towards the end. Little historical background here. You read it in verse 1, but just to expand it a little bit. This took place in the year of King Uzziah, who died. And if you remember, much about King Uzziah? Let me read from 2 Chronicles 26:3. He was one of Israel's greatest leaders, although at the end of his life he... was a little bit disobedient, a little more than disobedient, but we'll read that. 2 Chronicles 6, 26:3 says this, "Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king." Got any 16-year-olds in here? Or older, somewhere around that? He became king at 16 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. So he must have done a pretty good job. They kept him around. His mother's name was Jeculiah. She was from Jerusalem. And notice, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Specifically, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. So even though he was 16 years old and was a king, he received instructions from Zechariah. I think most 16-year-olds still need some instruction, even as I need instruction. But he definitely had a teachable spirit. And he was king, right? He could have said, you can't tell me anybody. He said, oh, yeah. Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord gave him success. Now there's something you can take to the bank. As long as you seek the Lord in all your ways, He will direct your paths and He will give you success. However, in his latter years, he was disciplined for disobeying God. So listen closely. It's in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21. So if you turn there, it's just a little bit forward, a few paragraphs forward. It says this about him: but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Look at, we don't want a prideful man in office. I just want to say that parenthetically, okay? You can apply it to whoever you want. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. Something happened to this 16-year-old who was willing to receive instruction over the years. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. So there you have sort of a thumbnail sketch of a young boy who, 16, God put him in there. He reigned for 52 years, but when he decided to lift himself up in pride, the Lord dealt with him. Makes no difference. He was still, as far as in the people's eyes, he was a beloved king who had just died at the time that Isaiah sees this this vision. But not only had King Uzziah died, but the nation was in peril. Okay, and we're going to look at that in a second. Like King Uzziah, I don't know if it was because of him, because sometimes as the leader goes, the country goes, but maybe not, I don't know that. But King Uzziah, the people of God at that time were prideful also. They were unfaithful, and they didn't honor God in their lives. And in chapter 1, God gives us a vision, God gives Isaiah a vision what God's people were like. And you have to remember that God's people were supposed to play a key role in proclaiming to the nations Yahweh, the one true God. So they were supposed to be a light, a city set on a hill that everybody would look at and say, "Wow, look at their God." And therefore want to associate themselves with the people of God and make Yahweh their God. But it got so bad that even their worship was corrupted. And we'll look at that in just a few seconds here. But turn with me to Isaiah 1. We'll do some reading today. Just so we can get a good idea of what was going on. This whole book of Isaiah is one big vision, by the way, that he has, that God gives him, all right? Starting in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me." Nothing worse than rearing children and teaching them things of the Lord and have them rebel. It's a sad day in any parent's life, okay? "The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manager, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured and your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in the field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's using that, associating them with them, okay? Just in case that trips you up at all. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the bulls of goats, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moon Sabbaths and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Beautiful section here. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So you get an idea what's going on in that country at that time. I'm sure you can draw some parallels even with the way our world is today. But these were God's chosen people. You can't really make that case that America's God's chosen people, okay? But this was the case. These people were loved and cared for, and you remember we just went through when they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, at every juncture he took care of them, just like a parent takes care of a child. And yet they continually were rebellious and went their own way. And their worship times, he says, you're bringing me offerings and everything, but your heart's not there. Your life is not clean. That's not what I want, really. I don't need these offerings. I don't need this show of piety when you're in my presence. What I need is a people who will live consistently from day to day. So that's what's going on here. But so Isaiah, as he looks at his world around him, look at the outlook's pretty bleak. Because God had, because of them not repenting, he was going to have to bring judgment on them. And it was at this point that even though this great king had left his throne and the people had fallen into to a point of they were deceiving and being deceived, Isaiah gets this vision, okay? He has a vision and he looks upward. And verse 1, he says this. I saw the Lord seated on his throne. You'll notice that some of the songs today brought your vision from this way to up, to the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. There was still someone reigning on a throne, right? Uzziah may have left, but there was this supreme sovereign potentate over all the earth that was reigning. And, you know, the Apostle John We don't know what Isaiah saw for sure. He says he saw the Lord. Well, we know that typically in the Old Testament, people didn't actually see the essence, the divine essence of God. So, but he saw something, and he realized that it was the Lord. And interestingly enough, in John chapter 12, 41, when John talks about that experience, here's what he says about it. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, whether he saw Jesus or not, a pre-incarnate Christ there, what he did see was Jesus' glory, because we have the triune Godhead. So he saw this glory and he spoke about it. Notice also, just try to imagine this picture, okay? You have this heavenly temple, and seated on it is the Lord. And he's high and lifted up, and there's some sort of eminence, something radiating from him. And he's got this robe, and this robe goes down the steps and fills the whole temple. I like to think it was blue, royal blue or something. So much so that there's no room for anybody to stand. And we hear that above him, we have these angelic seraphs. And they have six wings. This reminds you of Ezekiel or one of those visions, you know. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they're flying. Wow. It's wild, isn't it? Have a vision like that. Talks about great humility, doesn't it? That's a picture of humility. That they cover their face because they're in the presence of God, and they cover their feet because they're more of an unsightly member of their bodies. But what are they calling out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, at this time, it didn't look like the whole earth was full of His glory, did it? Remember what I read in chapter 1? But we always have to remember from heaven's point of view, from the angelic host and from God who's seated on the throne with His Son seated next to Him, and that the whole earth is always filled with His glory. No matter what our society tells us, all these things glorify God. All that He's made, right? The animal kingdom. We're the only animal in the kingdom who has the audacity to stand in front of God and say He doesn't exist. But everything gives Him glory. And it says that this was quite a scene, that at the sound of their voices, the doorpost shook and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Smoke, elsewhere in the Bible, is a token of God's presence. You remember that? The cloud that followed them, the pillar of cloud and that type of thing. And it's typically a symbol of God's acceptance and presence. As in Exodus 30. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Moses had completed all that God told them, that they stood back and God descended upon it. And the glory and this cloud covered the temple, the tent of meeting, I mean. But in this context, it could also mean, speak of His anger. Which fits very well in this. Because that's what he's about to do. And look at Isaiah's response too. As such as in Psalm 18. It says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So I personally think that this smoke that Isaiah describes was definitely a manifestation of God's glory and power, but in this case, it may be intended to demonstrate that He would display His power in bringing judgment on His people. What was Isaiah's response to all this? I have it on your outline. Confession of sin. Woe! Woe to me! Isaiah cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The sight of this of holy God and the thunderous sounds of these seraphs who are praising and worshiping did what? It brought great conviction onto Isaiah's heart. Didn't produce rapture, did it? Produced in him terror. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I live among a people with unclean lips. And by the way, I'm unclean, have unclean lips too. You know, unclean is what? It's a term in the Old Testament for all that, for whatever it is that makes someone unfit to be in God's presence. Remember the people with leprosy had to yell as they came, unclean, unclean, so that no one would be defiled by them. And leprosy at that time was, they thought it was evidence that there was sin. Something was wrong. Just shows you how ugly sin is in God's sight. Sin's ugly, isn't it? You ever sin and have a, wow, that's great. Glad I did that. No, it's ugly. It's ugly. And I think here the uncleanliness or the uncleanness that he speaks to is moral, not ceremonial. Not that he didn't wash his hands or something, but that deep down in his heart, there was uncleanness that manifested itself through his lips. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 12, you brood of vipers, his disciples were there when he gave them this understanding, okay? He says, you brood of vipers, speaking of probably the Pharisees there, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when stuff comes out of our mouth, that's not the full problem. The problem is what's deep down inside of us. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And then remember in Mark, he also said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In other words, it's not your rituals. Don't worry about if your hands are washed back then. You know, they had all these rules. He says, really, the problem is not that. It's problem with what's in a man. So Isaiah feels himself to be unclean, a sinner. And it's interesting that here he is denouncing the sins of the people, and yet he's a sinner himself. And it shows you this principle here. When you come into the presence of God, even during worship today, if you come into the presence of God, degrees of sin become irrelevant. And you know what I mean by that? It doesn't matter if you know somebody who's worse than you. When you come into the presence of God, you see your own sin. And that's really what you should be dealing with anyways, right? Being in the presence of God in all His holiness reveals our true condition. The fact is, we're all sinners, amen? Sinners saved by grace, new creatures in Christ, but nonetheless, we're still capable of falling into sin. Great heroes of faith, men of God and women of God, realize this is fundamental to the next step that we're going to point out in Isaiah's vision here. That they see themselves as sinners when they look at God in all His holy and majesty. Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham spoke up and said in Genesis 18:27, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." That's a sense of humility, right? He realizes who he is when he looks at God. Remember, Job said, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I mean, this is not popular things to tell people. We tell people, which there's some truth in it, that you're good and you can do all things. And we tell our kids and that. But we know deep down inside that they have a sinful... We don't want to continually tell them that. But we also don't want to go on the other side and make it out that they're wonderful kids and they do whatever they want and they're our darlings. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We love our kids. But to give them accolades that are unwarranted, I think does something wrong at times. And I don't know why I'm talking so much about children today, but mine are grown, maybe because I know maybe some of the things I did right and some of the things I did wrong. But anyways, Paul in 1 Timothy said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners whom I am the worst. Remember, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, you don't want to live there, but you got to be there at least to start the process of the next step. You know, just as getting a vision of the Lord led to Isaiah's confession, his confession led to his cleansing. And that's the important part, right? It's not just to stay there that I'm a sinner. Talk with somebody this week that just couldn't believe that God would forgive him because of all that he did. He says, "But you don't know what I did." I says, "Yeah, I don't know what you did, and I'm not sure I want to know every detail of it. But I can assure you, you don't have a correct understanding yet of God's mercy and his love." He says, "I got tattoos all over my body." I said, "Okay. You need to get a vision of how God loves you. And he doesn't care how to the degree of sin you had." I told him he died on the cross for him. For every one of those sins. Just couldn't grasp it. Just couldn't grasp it. Hopefully he has since then. I don't know. But it's interesting that because of his confession of sin, it actually qualifies him for these seraphs to go and grab these live coals off the altar. And that's what it says. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Most likely, although there's much controversy over, then this is a heavenly vision, and the earthly temple was only a copy of what's in heaven. But they like to liken it that he took it from the altar of the burnt offering. In other words, there was this square thing here, and they took the coal from there and touched his lips. What you need to know is that was the altar where people brought their sacrifices for sin. So it has all this, not metaphors, but
symbolism.
Thank you. It has all this symbolism that points directly to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, who was, metaphorically speaking, laid on an altar and offered in behalf of our sins. And notice that Isaiah is not cleansed by his own efforts. And I tried to reach this guy that called me this week a couple times. I wanted to show him this stuff, that Isaiah had nothing to do with his cleansing, other than he recognized his sinfulness. That put him in the position that God sent those seraphs, got that coal, and touched his lips, not through any effort of his. It was purely by God's initiative and by his grace who brought the means of cleansing and forgiveness to him. And I said to myself, if that's not a picture of the Lord Jesus, I don't know what is. Forgiveness of sin is all God's doing, right? We can't pay for it ourselves. It was him who sent his son to offer up his sinless life for our sin. It was a great exchange. Our sins for his righteousness. Hebrews 9:14, I love something I found a long time ago. I've always remembered it. That unlike the blood of bulls and goats that could never cleanse our consciences from past sins, the blood of Jesus can and does. And I wanted to tell him that. You need your conscience cleaned. Listen to the scripture. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? Isn't that the issue? To have a nagging evil conscience. From acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. I guarantee you, somebody who has still a bad conscience is not likely to serve God. Unless he wants to become a hypocrite. Right? But for the child of God, he doesn't have to have that. Because even when he does stumble, he can go to God and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from that and it removes it from his conscience. And if it's still nagging, you got issues because you're letting the devil continually do that. And look, you're not worthy, but Christ was worthy, and get on with living. Life is too short. We got to get on with living. And I mean living as the people of God who have been cleansed and accepted. Does this ring true to anybody? We got to get there. In closing, we see Isaiah's willingness to be commissioned in verse 8. We're not going to close in the next 2 minutes, but it's the last point. Isaiah's willingness to be commissioned. Can you get a picture of this too? This is tremendous, right? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Notice this change from singular to plural there. Whom? First of all, let's look at whom. In other words, who's willing? Who's willing to take the risk? Who's willing to... I mean, Isaiah's ministry, I hate to tell you, they didn't listen to him. Year after year. Like poor Jeremiah. You think you got it bad? This guy lived his whole life giving the word of the Lord to a people, and they rebelled and didn't listen. Probably went home and told his wife, "Man, they're not listening." So keep going, Isaiah. Got to do what the Lord told you to do. Whom shall I send? Singular. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? What do you mean, us? Who will go for the Trinity? Who will go for God and preach His Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Who? And I love it. I love Isaiah's response. And to be quite frank with you, it was my response. And that's not to pat myself on the back. But because of my sinfulness at one point and that God forgave me everything, the joy of salvation, I said, "Here I am, I'll go. Send me." And here I stand today. But I wasn't always behind a pulpit. I was in a remodeling company. And every morning I was like, "Here I am, send me." I get the opportunity to go into people's houses. Probably longer than they wanted me to, because you know how remodeling goes. They're like, "Are you still here?" I come in with the first cup of coffee. I got to know these people. But you know what motivated me? Why I was had such joy every day? Because I realized that God sent me there. It wasn't just about my job. It was about the fact that I might have an opportunity to share Christ with these people. And believe you me, I look for every opportunity, not to shove it down their throat, but to be Spirit-led to say something about how great God was, that He sent His Son, and I could start a new life over. Man, you start to know these people. You see what they're struggling with. I had a lot of friends from that. They actually appreciated someone trying to help them. It didn't mean I was always did it the right or perfect way, but they saw my heart, that I cared. Some of them resisted. They had to deal with me till the job was done, but that's why I liked working for myself, actually. Because no one could fire me for telling people about Christ. It was tremendous. That's why I stayed in my own business. Primarily. I said, if I work for somebody else, I don't have the freedom to say what I want when I want. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful time of my life. Look, in order to serve the living God, you need to be purged from your past sins. Amen? And that gives us confidence and comfort in prayer and in the mission. How can we preach the gospel unless we realize that we're totally forgiven of sin? I don't know why I'm getting a call at the pulpit. Maybe somebody wants to come. Okay, come on. No. I should have turned it off. I'm like, why is this thing? Okay. That is, let me see. No, they're already saved. Look, the Lord is seeking a messenger. Amen? It's not just Isaiah. He's seeking a messenger. He's seeking a people who will be His mouthpiece. Here I am. Send me. It's still the command of God to His people. Amen? I mean, we know it from Matthew 28. He says, go. Go out into all the world, and as you're going out into all the world, preach the gospel. Teaching them to obey and observe all that I commanded you. Baptizing them. Look, you want purpose for your life? What greater purpose that every moment that you're still breathing, that God is, if you're willing, he's going to use you to draw somebody to Jesus Christ. There's no better thing you could expend your life for. I mean, we have to have jobs and we work. But I already told you, your job is a vehicle. That's part of going out into the world. I mean, I don't care what you do. If it's with people, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And you'll suffer some. You're in good company. Four things in closing. We had an awesome view of God today, right? High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But we also got a view of the a portrait of what God's servant, what qualifies somebody so that he can send them. And when we look at Isaiah, but look at yourself. He was a man with a big and glorious vision of God. You know what it's been said? That our vision of God is not too big, it's too small. Most of the time, our vision for our lives or God is too small. The second thing is this man, Isaiah, had a deep awareness of his own sinfulness. And you look at the men of God that God has used, they always have the sense that they're sinners, saved by grace, which is the third thing. The fact that they acknowledge their own sinfulness led to this profound experience of God's cleansing and grace. And fourthly, like Isaiah, he had a willingness to spend and be spent in service. Right? He said, oh, that's a nice vision. I'm going to go back to my family and play it safe. Play it safe. I don't see him bargaining with God, putting any stipulations on him. Well, I'll go, but... None of that. He says, here I am. Send me. So I leave you with this thought today. I want to be more like Isaiah. Amen? And say without hesitation, each and every day of my life, here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Let's stand.